Thanks for checking out Lincoln Way Christian Church's podcast. And don't forget to also check out www.lincolnway.org for more information about Lincoln Way Christian Church. Now let's get right to it and listen to Pastor Jeff as he brings today's message.
We can do a whole lot of things, but we're not sure who our identity is. For many of us, when we're asked who we are, we answer with what we do. We'll say, well, like me, I'll say, well, I'm a pastor, or I'm a teacher of senior high, high school sociology, or I'm a plumber, or I'm an engineer, or I'm a farmer, or I'm a mechanic. We answer with what we do. See, almost every who we have comes with a do, doesn't it? We measure the worth of a person by their bank account. We measure the worth of a person by what they have. You know, you've seen it. Someone pulls up in a Lexus. Probably is worth more than somebody who pulls up in a 12-year-old minivan. We don't really say it. We don't even know why it screams through our mind, but for some reason, it does. Or when a person lives in a certain subdivision or a certain area, we think in ourselves, just briefly, just for a single bit of a second, that person's worth more. See, the suburban life is so much about having and doing. It is how suburbanites we defined ourselves when we lived life in the suburbs. It is how kids define themselves. I remember driving with my kids down the street, going to school, and they'll see different kids dressed in different clothing, and they'll say, well, that person's a jock. That person's a poser. That person is a druggie. That person is. And it's basically based on their clothing, their exterior appearance. Remember the movie Fame? Remember the song that went, I mean, some of you aren't even old enough to remember Fame, but a few of us, you know, we remember it. Fame, I want to live together forever. I want to learn how to fly, you know. I feel it coming together. Baby, remember my name. And we think that we can find in ourselves, whether it is find some way by what we do or what we have or by how we're known, we've tried to find out who we are. There's a guy who writes about this thing called immortality symbols. Immortality symbols. His name is Ernest Becker. And he writes, immortality symbols can be your bank balance, your Hummer, your fresh cleavage, or your low body fat, your athletic child. Immortality symbols confer glory on you. I think it's one of the reasons why raising kids in the burbs is so difficult. And while I feel perfectly righteous going off on my son's ref, there's so much more at stake than a basketball game. When your kid brings home a trophy like this, you know, one of the big ones that has a placing on it, and my kid brings home a trophy like this that says, thanks for showing up. You participated. I mean, we know something that goes on, and it is that we know who the better parent is, right? It's the one that has this. As a matter of fact, not only do we know who has the better parent, we know that who is the better person because they get this. It's a weird thing. We don't even consciously say it, but we think that the better has the bigger, and it's weird. It's strange. It's odd. And we assume that because our kid does well, then we are well. Because our kid is valued on the team, we are valuable. A person with the upper six-figure income is the winner in our society. He comes as a winner. We measure winners and losers by what one does and what one has. If your child has the lead in a play, if your child starts on the team or sings a solo or gets straight A's, then you're the winner. You have the better stuff, the bigger stuff, then you have won. You have the immortality symbols. You have fame, and you'll last forever. David Goyce wrote this, however, And this is when he wrote this, and I read this out of his book, Death by Suburbs. It says, "There is frankly no one more uninteresting than the person who has no immortality symbols. The suburban family with no smart kids, no athletic kids, that lives in a relatively small house, the poor, the single mom who's left to raise three kids under 12 after a divorce, the elderly with no winter condo in Florida, the head of household with no real career track, the midlife pastor with a small congregation. None of these folks is asked to speak at the college alumni banquet. We quest for immortality. Why do you think there's these 15 minutes of fame? Why do you think people will show up on Jerry Springer? For 15 minutes of stupid fame. It's weird. It's just plain weird, isn't it? It's strange that we've become this. See, the quest for immortality is mostly about the care and feeding of ourselves. It's about our own glory. And so we ask ourselves these questions. Do I have enough? Do I have the right things? Do I do enough? Do I do the right things? There's a man in the Gospel of Luke, and the story is told in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about a man who acquired all the immortality symbols. If you put the three stories together, you find out, and he's called the rich, the young ruler. What? I mean, talk about the perfect guy. He's rich. He has all the immortality symbols of our culture. Not only our culture, but his culture. Our culture, what? Rich? Immortality symbol. Ruler. He's in charge. He's the leader. And not only that, he's young. I mean, really, think about it. He has it all. And so in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, we begin the story, and it's an incredible story. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. If not, look in your bulletin, and there's the scripture read there, or written out there for you. We'll just start and see what the scripture says here. And it says, "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Not only is this guy rich, not only is he young, not only is he the ruler, he's spiritual. I mean, this is the kind of guy you want your daughter to date. I mean, he has it all going. I mean, is he available? I mean, that's the question, right? Is he available? And his spiritual question is simply this. He says to the good teacher, no rabbi would be called good at this time, so Jesus is going to answer him a little bit later. We're not going to focus on that right now, but he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to experience immortality? What must I have in order to have fame, I guess? But it's mostly to live after life, to live forever." Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" Now, again, a rabbi's not called that. And so he says no one's good except God alone. He answers that very quickly. But then he gets to the question. Look at this. He says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." Now, he lists five of the Ten Commandments. Now isn't it interesting that he doesn't list all ten? And look what's missing there. He's missing the first four and the last one. He's missing the first four. You'll have no other gods before you. Don't make anything out of, don't make any idols. Don't take the Lord's God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They're all about our relationship with God. And then he misses out on number 10. What's number 10? "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's stuff." Isn't it interesting that he doesn't say those ones, but he says these ones. Now, Jesus is a smart guy, right? He knows the hearts. He knows what's going on. He leaves out the things that deal with the relationship with God. He leaves out the things that deal with the heart, primarily. Let's move on to verse 21. "All things I have kept since I was a boy," he said. I mean, come on, is the guy available or not for your daughter? I mean, come on, he's a moral guy. He's rich, he's young, he's a ruler, he's spiritual, and he's moral. It don't get any better than this, right? I mean, he has it all. He's kept it up all these years. I mean, this guy has all the immortality symbols that you and I could ever want. Verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." Wow. There's one part of him that is missing. There is something that he does not possess. He possesses youth, he possesses riches, he possesses rulership, leadership, he possesses morality, he possesses spirituality. But this one thing you lack. And what does he say? "Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." With having what appears to be enough, he doesn't have enough. He doesn't have what it takes. There is something not in his possession. And know what that is? It's freedom to follow Christ. See, what he has are golden handcuffs. He's cuffed by his stuff. Pretty soon I'm going to be talking like Jesse Jackson. He's cuffed by his stuff. And I'm going to, you know, do the rhyme thing. Isn't he? He can't. Can he? He has this stuff that's holding him. You lack this one thing. Sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. Then come and follow me. I mean, he got these handcuffs on him. They're golden. They're beautiful. I mean, rich, young, ruler, moral, spiritual. And yet, he lacks one thing to have eternal life. Because he has these golden handcuffs. Jesus tells him to get rid of his stuff, sell it off, and give it to the poor, and then come, follow me. In the suburbs, sometimes we don't realize how much too much and too much to do takes away from our lives. And how much too much and too much to do is an immortality symbol in our lives. Now the question is, what will this guy do? Here's the opportunity. Jesus, he comes with a question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus basically says, "Sell everything you have. Get rid of every immortality symbol of your life. Get rid of it. Get rid of the riches. Get rid of the rulership. Get rid of your status. Get rid of your fame. Get rid of it all and become a poor follower of Jesus, who still happens to be young." He asked that question. What was his response be? Let's look. "And when he heard this," verse 23, "he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth." His identity, the immortality symbols, his identity as to who he was on the line. It was on the line. And would he give it? No. He would not exchange being a rich young ruler for a poor young follower of Jesus. Then in verse 24, I didn't recognize this ever before. I always thought he spoke this to his disciples. But then he says, "And when he heard this," verse 24, he says, Jesus looked at him. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why is it so hard for this rich man to do? Is it because he has money? No. We know many people in the Bible who had incredible amounts of wealth. Incredible amounts of wealth. And we're in the kingdom. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Zacchaeus. And just in chapter 19, Zacchaeus will be confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on his own, he decides to give up his stuff. Not all of it, portions of it. So it's not about being rich. It's about the riches being the immortality symbol. The thing that says I am valuable. The thing that I have my identity wrapped in. His ego is wrapped around the stuff of what he has and about what he does as a ruler. So the question I have for you is this. Where's your identity? Where is the core of who you are? If you strip everything else away, what is the one thing that determines your attitude, your actions, your thinking? What is that one thing that is at the very core, if you take away all the layers and all the stuff, what is it? How much is your identity wrapped up in what you have, or maybe what you don't have? How much of your identity is wrapped up in it? Are you more valuable because you drive a certain car? Are you more important because of the job you have? Or if you make a certain dollar amount, does that make you more valuable? How tied to your self-esteem is how well your child does in school, in sports, in the arts? How much of all that stuff is tied? Or how well your child does in avoiding certain things, like he doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't chew, he doesn't go out with girls to do. I mean, you know, he doesn't do any of the bad things. And therefore, my identity is wrapped up in that. When you're discussing your children, do you find it necessary to list their accomplishments? When someone else mentions their child, do you feel like you have to say, you know what, my kid got the, or my child did the, and, you know, do you have that tendency? Do their achievements determine who you are? If your child misses a shot in a basketball game, do you feel it reflects on you? Or are you one of those parents that the referee is going down back and forth, and he calls a bad shot, bad call on your kid? Do you go ballistic on it? See, something else is something more important than an under eight-year-old soccer game. Something else is happening here. Right? Something else is happening within your soul. There's all these kinds of things and more that become immortality symbols, things in which we discover our value in if we have them or if we do them. How many of you men, whenever you are asked, who are you, is answered by what you do? I mean, because a lot of the times our identity is wrapped up in our work, I know. And how many of you wives, mothers, is your identity wrapped up in being, you know, that identity of the mom thing? Or how your house looks? See, are we having fun yet? So how do we get out? If we're lost in this maze of trying to find our identity, how do we find our way out? What's the pathway home? Where is it? How do we find it? How do I find that my core identity is not in the stuff, but rather in Christ Jesus? And I believe it's simplicity. The pathway home is simplicity. Simplicity is I will simplify my life so that my core identity is as a follower of Christ. I will simplify my life so that the core of who I am is as a follower, a child of Jesus Christ, child of the God, a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, what is simplicity. You should get a word that I can pronounce. Richard Foster says, it's an inward reality that results in outward actions. Simplicity systematically removes the immortality symbols of our lives from defining us. The rich young ruler needed to remove wealth and status in order for his core identity to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And this inward reality is this. The inward reality is my core identity is a follower of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to say that to yourself almost every day for the rest of your life in order to have that. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a child of the Most High. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Because it's too easy to look out your door, look down the street, and get your identity in what you have and what you have not, what you do and what you do not. And our core identity, the thing that determines how I am a mom, the core identity of how I am a pastor, the core identity of how I am a father, the core identity of how I am a son or a daughter, the core identity of how I am a worker, a core identity of how I'm an engineer, the core identity of how I'm a salesman, the core identity of who I am needs to be I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That inward reality comes out and it's reflected in outward things. Outward lifestyle. It results in this outward lifestyle of releasing my immortality symbols. It's releasing it. It is setting them free. In your program here today, in the bulletin program, there's a yellow sheet that just gives you some suggestions to release in your immortality symbols. This is given from Richard Svensson in his book, Margins. There's a whole bunch of opportunities, a whole bunch of ways that you can just begin to release immortality symbols in your life. With spiritual life, your appreciation for others. I mean, think about it. Here's a simple one. When you hear other parents bragging about their kids, know what you do? You just simply say, boy, that is wonderful. That's great. And until they ask about yours, you say nothing. Just say nothing. Wouldn't that be weird? Wouldn't it be a little weird? But it's one way of, if our children are our immortality symbol, that would be one way of pushing that aside. Because, you know, raising kids, there's times when they're going to just be wonderful, and there's sometimes they're just going to be a disappointment, and it's just the way it is, and sometimes they mess up, sometimes they do great. And my identity doesn't need to be tied to how well my 11-year-old can run a mile. Why should we do this? Well, I believe because simplicity brings freedom. All this is hard, but can you imagine what it will do for your life if you simplify? For one thing, some of you will be able to put your car in your garage. Huh? I mean, just think about it. How much stuff do we need? You know? Well, I might need that bolt someday. Ace will have it. You don't need to store it. And if you're paying for storage because of the bolt that you might use it sometime, that bolt has been paid for many, many, many times over. It's just a math problem. But really, it's what happens inside you. You'll be able to hear what other kids' successes are without affecting your own. You'll be able to accomplish a goal, but it does not make you think that now you are more valuable. You will be able to delight in your children's accomplishments and their achievements because they're theirs and not somehow affecting your identity as a person. How is this possible? Let's continue with our story. Those who heard this asks, who then can be saved? If the rich young ruler, spiritually and morally strong, cannot be saved, then who? How? If they can't make it, those who have all the immortality symbols, if they can't make it, how can mere mortals like me and you make it? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Oh, we have hope here, we have hope here, we have hope here. Because what is possible, impossible for us to do, God is capable of quite easily doing. You and I cannot strip ourselves from our immortality symbols by ourselves. You will not find your identity in Jesus Christ without God. God is the one who makes all this possible. It is Jesus Christ who makes it capable. And Peter answered, he goes basically with a what about us question. He says, we have left all to follow you. What about us? And Jesus tells the 12, I tell you the truth, no one who has ever left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age, in the age to come, eternal life. See, maybe these relationships are part of your core identity. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. No, no, no. Core identity needs to be as a follower of Jesus. If you and I are to release our immortality symbols, we're going to have to attach ourselves to the one who did it first and for us. His name is Jesus Christ. And in the second chapter of Philippians, verse 8, it talks about him and it says, and being the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. You see what Jesus did? He was in heaven. He was the rich young ruler in heaven. He had it all. He had more than you and I could ever imagine. Rich, young, immortal. Ruler. And he humbled himself to come to earth, giving all that up. And face the cross for you and for me. He released every immortality symbol in him so that you and I can release our immortality symbols in us.
For more information about our church, children's ministry programs, and student ministry programs, check out www.lincolnway.org.